We were in Luke last Sunday. We're in Luke this morning. And we'll be in the Gospel of Luke again this evening. We are not going through the Gospel of Luke per se. These are just three messages, as the Lord has laid them on my heart, that have come back to back to back. This morning's message tied into last morning's message. We'll be in Luke chapter 16. We're going to read a very familiar and yet unlikable passage. Luke chapter 16, beginning in verse number 19. Luke chapter 16, beginning in verse number 19. We'll read down through the end of the chapter here in Luke chapter 16, down to verse 31. But we will begin in verse number 19. I encourage you to follow along in your Bible as I read Luke chapter 16, beginning in verse number 19. The Bible says, "There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between you and us there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which could pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come unto this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, then they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, now we thank you for this Sunday morning, this gathering together of believers. Father, we are dependent and needful to be taught and instructed, not only from your word, but by your spirit. Lord, we're looking at what is to us a familiar passage of scripture, and Lord, there's nothing new or unusual that I can say about it. Yet, Father, it is a timeless truth. It is a sad truth. But Father, it's an important truth for us to recognize this morning. I pray you give us wisdom, give us knowledge about this. Father, help us to make our soul's salvation a priority, to know beyond any shadow of a doubt that Christ is our Savior. Father, give us a vision for those around us that are lost and without Christ in this world today. Lord, I pray you'd use this text to challenge us this morning and to speak to our hearts. And Father, should there be one in our midst today that's never committed their heart and life to Jesus Christ, never received Him as their Savior, Father, today may you speak to their heart especially and persuade them that they need to trust Christ as their Savior. Bless your word, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. The reason I'm preaching this message this morning is because it ties into the message I preached last week. Now, last week's message is found later on in the book of Luke. If you'll remember, we were in Luke chapter 23, and it was a story basically of two men. Those two men were the two thieves, one on Jesus' right side, the other on his left side as he hung on the cross of Calvary. One of those two thieves was a repentant thief. And he ended up saying, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said to him, Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And I preached on that man especially last week. But there were two men. The other man was not the repentant thief, but the reviling thief. He reviled on Christ and said, "If thou be the Son of God, save thyself and us also." So there were two men on either side of Christ with two different directions and two different trains of thoughts, and it ended up two different eternities. One ended up that very day in paradise. The other was not mentioned to us about his eternal destiny. We simply know that he died without faith in Christ. So that story emphasized where the believer goes when he dies. And he said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Now, I don't know what you imagine as paradise. Hawaii, the Bahamas, someplace like that. But paradise is greater than anything you could imagine down here on this earth. It's a place of comfort and a place of rest for God's redeemed. And that man, that day, by that simple act of faith, and that's what we emphasized last week, by that simple act and declaration of faith, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." By recognizing who Christ was, he was, as we say, born again and went with Christ to paradise. Here in Luke chapter 16, we have another story of two men. And that's the title of my message this morning, A Story of Two Men. These are two men, just like the two men in Luke chapter 23. One of these two men ends up in paradise. The other does not. And this time, the emphasis is not on the one who ends up in paradise, or as it's called here, Abraham's bosom, same place. We'll not get into the theological splitting of hairs here, but same place as paradise. One ends up there, but not much is said about that. But the unbeliever, his eternity is described in this passage. Whereas the believer's home is in Luke chapter 23, the unbeliever's eternal home is mentioned here in Luke chapter 16. And it is very uncomfortable to us. And very unpleasant to us. And for that reason, we don't often hear a lot about it. Now, I dare say within the last year, I have probably preached a message on hell. And it wasn't necessarily my goal or desire to preach on hell this morning, but just to take those two men from Luke 23 and see the emphasis on the believing one, and then to go to Luke chapter 16 and see the emphasis on the unbelieving one, and have a great contrast between their eternities. Hell is a very real place. Folks use it as a byword and a cuss word today. They'll claim that they believe in heaven, but there's really no such thing as hell. Now, you know, we don't have the liberty to dictate to God what is true and what is not true. Folks want to accept there's heaven. I've never attended a funeral where the preacher didn't put the person that had died in heaven. Because it's just the nature. It's just where people want to go. Now, when we're preaching funerals for saved people, there's no problem with that. The biggest challenge for a preacher is to do a funeral to someone whose eternity they're not sure about. And try to have to preach that kind of a funeral. That's a tough thing. You're not going to comfort too many hearts by telling them where the unbelievers end up in eternity. But we need to know that truth. And we need to hear that truth. And I dare say that within Christianity in 2022, and not just this year, but in the last 50, 60, 70 years, there's been less and less and less preaching on hell. There are many that have denied its existence, that have tried to, as some preachers say, air condition it and make it not so bad, that try to water it down. But we have to accept the truth of the Scriptures. If we're going to believe what God says about heaven, and we've got no problem with that, we have to believe what He says about hell. We are not given permission to tell God what parts of what He said is true and what parts are not true. And so many have determined to try to eradicate or erase the teaching on hell. And you just can't do that. Look here, if you would, with me at Luke chapter 16 this morning, beginning there in verse number 19. And I want to contrast these two men. First of all, we're going to see the two persons, the persons that are in this story. It said in verse number 19, "There was," and I like that word, "there was a certain rich man." And then verse number 20, "And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus." Many have tried to excuse this passage by saying that Jesus is merely speaking a parable. That this is not a truth, it's simply a story. A parable is a story that's made up to illustrate a truth. But Jesus never used the names of people in parables. He said here, there was a certain rich man, and there was a beggar named Lazarus. You can write it down, you can take it to the bank, as they say. This is a true and accurate story. Jesus is not making this up for illustration's sake. And if he is, what kind of illustration is what he describes happening to this rich man? What kind of an illustration is that? He's teaching us a truth. There are two men involved, two different men about this. We're going to call one in verse number 19 the prosperous man. And we'll say more about that prosperity later, because I don't want you to misunderstand and think that his eternal destiny is based on his prosperity. It's not. But his prosperity contributed to his eternal destiny in a negative way. The prosperous man in verse number 19, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. Three things are told us about this man. First of all, his wealth. He was a certain rich man. Isn't it amazing that that's what all of the world is after? All the world would like to be that man, that certain rich man. Wealth is the goal. Money is the desire. Everything rises and falls on the economy. That's our number one goal in life for society. Raising the minimum wage, making more money, not understanding all the complexities that go in behind all those things, but just the dollar sign is what motivates the world today. And if anybody could, if you ask the most people, what do you want in life, would be more money. Well, here's a man that had it all. He was a certain rich man. Very little is said about this man other than verse number 19. But what follows in his description of him, we understand that he was pretty rich. not just rich, but very rich. He had no wants. He had no needs. He had no desires. Anything he wanted, he didn't have to put it on plastic. Anything he wanted, he could go out and pay cash for it. He was a rich man. All that the world could trade places with this man, they'd volunteer all over the place. Simply because of his wealth. And yet we know the John Paul Gettys of this world, those with extreme money are usually those without Christ. And yet that's the goal. You know, there are three rich men mentioned in the book of Luke. Look back at Luke chapter 12, if you would. Look at Luke chapter 12. Here's something very interesting. Luke chapter 12 and verse number 15. In Luke 12:15, the Bible says, "And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth." There's a very clear declaration of your worth is not what you leave behind. Your value is not what you accumulate in this life. Again, I remind you of the old bumper sticker, "He that dies with the most toys wins." That's the philosophy of verse number 15. That a man's life consisteth in the things which he possesseth. And Jesus goes on to tell a story about a rich man in verse number 16. A certain rich man again. And this certain rich man had barns, he had farms, he had lands, he had all he wanted. And that fall, that harvest, he got a bumper crop. He's already a rich man. And he got a bumper crop that season. And trying to figure out what to do with it, he said in verse number 18, "I will pull down my barns, I will build greater, I will bestow all my fruits and my goods. I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." Here's a man just like the rich man in Luke 16. No wants, no needs, no desires. Anything he wants, he can get. But God said to him in verse number 20, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." I appreciate those that came out Thursday, Friday, Saturday. You know what you're doing? You're laying up treasures in heaven. You're making sacrifices down here for things you could have been doing at that time. But you made those sacrifices for something that's of greater value. The mentality of the rich man, and it's not just those that are stinking, filthy rich, but the mentality is me first. The mentality is my needs before all others. The attitude is my desires, then yours. This rich man in Luke chapter 12 ends up the same place as the rich man in Luke chapter 16, and it's not the good place. The rich man of Luke 12. The rich man of Luke chapter 16. Then look at Luke chapter 18, the third rich man that's mentioned in the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 18, chapter 18 and verse number 18. Luke chapter 18 and verse 18, a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother." And he said, "All these have I kept from my youth up." Here's a good young man. He's not lying. He's saying, "I have kept these commandments from my youth up. I have striven to live right." Verse 22, "Now when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, 'Yet lackest thou one thing, sell all that thou hast.'" Notice he didn't give him the commandment, "Thou shalt not covet." That was his particular sin. Jesus said, "Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and mother. I've done these." Then Jesus pinpoints the sin he was guilty of. He said, "Sell all that thou hast and distribute to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. That rich man turned away from Christ. And the thing that turned his heart away from Christ was his riches. Three men in the Gospel of Luke, all very wealthy men, all died without Christ. Don't make your goal something that causes people to be distracted from Christ. Again, it's not wrong to have money. And very good men have done very good things with money. I was talking to Brother Gary Matthews yesterday about a fellow named, Anderson is his last name. Brother Anderson. He helped start Hiles Anderson College. He helped start Commonwealth College. He's a very wealthy man. He made all his money in drywall, if you can believe that. He's got a nationwide company from East Coast to West Coast. And he's 90 years old now. He's very much up in years. And Brother Gary said he met him several years ago. The fellow was in a market for a motorhome, and Gary was selling them at that time over near Ypsilanti, Michigan. And he got to meet Russell Anderson. That's his name, Russell Anderson. And he said, this man lived like everybody else lives. He said he shopped at the secondhand stores. He bought used cars or used vehicles. And this was an extremely wealthy individual. And Brother Gary said, this is what he knew about him. He tithed 90% and lived on 10%. There's a man making a sacrifice. There's a rich man that's on his way to heaven. And may I say this, he's not on his way to heaven because of what he gave financially. He's not on his way to heaven because of the amount of money he makes and not going to heaven because he's rich. He's going because he put his faith and trust in Christ. I say that simply to explain. The wealth is not what determined this man's eternal destiny. But his love of money is the root of all evil, as Paul tells us in 1 Timothy. And he is a wealthy man. Luke chapter 16 and verse number 19 tells us, there was a certain rich man, his wealth. This prosperous man, his wealth. Why is it that so many people seek after that which cannot bring eternal life? It can make this life comfortable, but it cannot get you into the next. It's all, as we say, left behind. You never see a Brinks truck following a funeral hearse. It all gets left behind. This man had it all. He was a wealthy man. Notice also, secondly, in verse 19, his wardrobe. The Bible says in verse number 19, there was a certain man which was clothed in purple and fine linen. These are the most uppity words the Bible can use to describe a man's social standing. All right? He was clothed in purple. If you know the New Testament, you know that of the dyes of the clothes that were made, almost everybody wore white because white was inexpensive. It was cheap. Any color, any other color you made, you had to make with dyes. And back in that day, dyes were not as common or popular as they are now. And of all the dyes, the most expensive was purple. You might remember the city of Thyatira from the book of Revelation. That was where those purple dyes came from. That was a very wealthy area. And people that got that craft, like one of the ladies in the book of Acts that developed that craft of dyeing things purple, became very successful because that was for the upper class. They weren't buying the things off the shelf. They were buying the top level of all the things. This guy was not buying his suits at Walmart or Boscov's, I think we said Wednesday night in a different study. He's not buying his suits at Boscov's. He's getting the Armani's and whatever the top line suits are. That's how this fellow dressed. He's got the best clothes. He is clothed in purple and fine linen. Not only were his suits nice, but so were his shirts. He got his shirts at Nordstrom, not Walmart. He got the ones with the latest styles. I know what the styles are. I don't own them, but I know what the styles are. And now, right now, the collars are supposed to kind of go out at an angle like this. I'm trying to look. Nobody here is fashionable. What's the matter with you people, all right? I've got all these shirts where the collars are really long and down like this. Well, that's so 1990s. But all the stuff, this guy had it all right? He had the nicest of the clothing, the best of the clothing, the nicest of everything he could have. He fit right in with high society. He could run with the upper echelon in society, the upper crowds. Nobody looked down on him for the way he was dressed because he was dressed to the nines just like everybody was. He had everything he could want. He was wealthy. He had a nice wardrobe. Then notice thirdly, it says in verse 19, and he fared sumptuously. Now some of us look like we fare sumptuously. He fared sumptuously every day. You remember those men back in those days? You've seen pictures maybe where other folks are struggling to find something to eat and struggling to find food to put on their table. And there in the rich man's place was this table spread out with all kinds of food, all kinds of meats, all kinds of vegetables, all kinds of sides. Everything he could ever want, it's all right there on the table. I was watching with Ruth last night when the rain came and washed everything out. I was watching the Food Channel, I think it was, Diners, Drive-Ins, and Dives or something like that. And this fella, I've never seen, this fella drives all around the country to these little mom-and-pop stores and all that, and I'm watching them make this food, and there wasn't a thing on that menu I wanted at all. It was all fancy food with little green things and peppers mixed up, and of course, I'm not that kind of person. I'm the meat and potatoes guy, but they're fixing all this fancy stuff, and I thought, well, you know, I knew I was preaching this morning. That was what that guy would eat, all right? He did all those fancy things that they put this little dinky, now this wasn't from this show, but they put those little dinky amount of food on a plate with something green on top of it, and on the menu, it doesn't even list the price because if you have to ask, you can't afford it. And it's got this little dinky plate. There's not enough there to feed a cat. I mean, it's just the little stuff, but it's high society, high level, and they spend all their... That's the way this guy was, man. He had everything. He went through life the most comfortable and the most happy and the most pleasant of all men that could ever be. There was a certain rich man. That's the prosperous man. Can I look at verse 19 for just a moment, if you would? There's 19 words in that verse, and that doesn't mean anything. Verse 19, 19 words that I'm aware of doesn't mean anything special. But here's what I get. This man's whole life is summarized in 19 words. I don't know how old he was when he died. 60? 50, 60, 70? But his whole life was summarized with three things. His wealth, his wardrobe, and his wants. And now he's dead. What a wasted life. What a meaningless life. What a fruitless life. Oh, he was the envy of all around him, probably when he was alive. And I would imagine that at his funeral, it was probably pretty well attended. All those that knew him in this life and ran in his circles and ran in that company, they were all there up until the point he died and was buried. But his whole life, if somebody stand up to give the eulogy for this man's life, it was 19 words long. How vain to live for this world's goods. How empty to live for this world's goals. There's much more at stake than wealth. This man was a prosperous man. Now look, if you would, at the second man, and we're going to call him the poor man, verse 20 and verse 21. The poor man. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed from the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Here's a beggar. His name is given Lazarus. This is not the same Lazarus from the Gospel of John that is the brother of Martha and Mary, whom Jesus raised from the dead. This is a different Lazarus. He's a poor man, the Bible tells us that, and it says he's simply a beggar. The Bible tells us his name is Lazarus. It tells us his condition, that he was a beggar. He didn't have anything. In contrast to that rich man who had everything, this man in this life had absolutely nothing. Now can I say this? Don't make the rich man your goal, but don't make the poor man your goal either. Don't have your desire to have nothing. That's not what the story is about. It's contrasting two extremes to give us the picture. But it's not telling us either to desire riches nor to desire poverty. Solomon warned us about that in the book of Ecclesiastes. Do what you can. Live as comfortably as you can, being mindful of the Lord and putting Him first in everything. But you don't have to be poor to please God. But God is no respecter of persons. And just because someone is on the lower end of society, the lower end of the economy, does not make them less in anything or in character or person. So here's the beggar. He's laid at the rich man's gate. I don't know who laid him there, whether he had family or friends. We remember the four men that lowered one man down through the roof to Jesus in the Gospels. But this man had to be laid at the gate. He was so lame that he could not even walk to sit at the gate to beg. He was not like the fellows you see by the roadside holding the signs today. This man is down on the ground, maybe with a metal cup in front of him, begging for anything he get, and asking, as the rich man goes in and out of his house, asking him for crumbs that fall off of the rich man's table. He would have been satisfied with that which the dogs eat off the rich man's table. He's not asking for the food on the table. He's asking for the crumbs that fall off. And here he is sitting outside that rich man's gate. That rich man had ample opportunity to be a help and a blessing to that poor beggar. But the story indicates to us that he was so consumed with himself, so consumed with his wealth, that he had no care for that beggar outside the gate, none whatsoever, and never gave anything. This poor man sitting outside the gate. The Bible said also he was full of sores. He had no medical attention. His body is decaying. There might have been a stench that came along with his physical presence there that would cause people to want to avoid him going in and out of that place. He was by all appearances the most unpleasant of people. And those coming and going from the rich man's place paid him no heed, gave him no mind. Their thoughts and their attentions were only on themselves and not on that man. He was laid at the gate full of sores, desiring crumbs from the rich man's table, and the Bible says, and the dogs came and licked his sores. I don't think the Bible could give us a better description of a more pitiful human being. And again, that's the contrast it's giving. The great extreme wealth of the rich man and the extreme poverty of the poor man. Again, not to contrast the riches and the poverty, but to show the scope of God's love and the availability of His gospel, that it's for everybody in every class. And here's this poor beggar laying outside the gate of that rich man. Two extreme different cases of two different persons. Then notice secondly, if you would, not only their persons, but notice their passing. In verse number 22. Their passing. In verse number 22, the Bible says, "And it came to pass that the beggar died." Now it appears that he died first. We're going to see the death of the rich man shortly after. We don't know how much time passes. But we're going to see that the beggar died. And the Bible tells us that when he died, when the poor man died, the angels escorted him to Abraham's bosom. Now, Abraham's bosom is a very picturesque phrase and term for what is called paradise in Luke chapter 23. It's the same place, two different titles for the same place. And that place was a place where the Old Testament saints went when they died. Again, I mentioned in Sunday school the blank page between the Old Testament and the New Testament. That blank page indicated not only a difference between Judaism and Christianity, but it was a difference between paradise and heaven. The Old Testament saints, when they died, went to that Abraham's bosom or paradise. They had to await the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They couldn't get into heaven before He did. So they waited in Abraham's bosom. We're going to talk more about that place in just a moment, the conditions of it. But that place is where the dead in Christ went before the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So Abraham's bosom, paradise, are not the same as heaven, but they were the place, the abode of the saints, pre-resurrection of Christ. And I hate to throw a lot of theology in there and kind of muddy up the waters at all, but we'll simply say that this beggar went to that place. He was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. Notice, there's no mention of his burial. It'll say of the rich man that he died and was buried. Again, by that we see that the rich man had everything he needed down here in life. We don't know what happened to Lazarus's body, that poor man. Many times back then, those beggars were just thrown into a field, thrown into an open ditch, buried without thought, without marker, without any consideration. They weren't worthy of notice. They weren't worthy of identification. They were thrown into unmarked graves and mass graves. You remember when Judas Iscariot threw his money back at the Pharisees' feet? They bought the potter's field. That was to bury strangers in. Men like Lazarus who had no claim to anything. There was no ceremony, no burial, no grieving, no people getting together for him. He simply died. But the rich man, oh, they made a big to-do about him. He was buried. That was a special ritual back in those days. That was an expensive adventure back in those days, to actually be buried. And as we said previously, probably many of his friends came around. Lots of family members maybe attended that. Shortly after Lazarus' death, as he died unknown and unwanted, here this rich man dies with all the attention and the fanfare. Probably his name posted in the local poster gazette that week. His life summarized, maybe in more than the 19 words in verse 19. But all the accolades and all the due and everything that was given to him, both of them died. See, there's the common denominator, isn't it? Whether you're extremely wealthy and rich, whether you're in extreme poverty and everything in between, again, that's why the Bible's giving us the extremes, to notice that from the top to the bottom and everything in between, there's one common denominator. The rich and the poor and everybody in between, they all have one thing in common. Not taxes. Death. Hebrews 9:27. It is appointed unto men once to die. Every one of us, barring the second coming of Christ, which we hope happens soon, every one of us outside of that are going to face death. We see it all the time. And the older we get, the more we experience it. Family members, relatives we grew up with that are no longer here for the family reunions. Friends that are no longer down here on this earth. It doesn't take long till you realize, as many older saints have said, I've got more friends on that side than I do on this side. Death comes to claim everyone. And the rich man and the beggar both died. That was their passing. Thirdly, and we've referred to this constantly in the message, their places. Their persons, their passing, and their places. Verse number 22. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Abraham, the father of the Jews, the father of the faithful, as the Bible calls it. And this place was named after him. This place of the abode of the Old Testament saints, Jeremiah, Daniel, Ezekiel, Job, all those Old Testament saints that died in faith, that died, as we would say, in Christ, all went to Abraham's bosom, awaiting the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which will happen several chapters later. And then when he rises from the dead on the third day, he takes captivity captive. He empties out Abraham's bosom and ushers them all up to heaven with, for some of them, a pit stop on earth, walking around on the earth for a few days. An exciting story we don't have time to get into. But he takes them all with him up into heaven. He empties out Abraham's bosom. But up until that point, all the saints went there. And that's where Lazarus went. Oh, he was a poor beggar. But he wasn't a poor beggar anymore. Now he's in the company of King David. Not the rich man that died. He's in the company of King David. He's there with King Solomon. He's there with the good kings of Israel. He's there with Abraham, one of the richest men that ever lived. This poor beggar is living now in a place with all those rich folks. And the Bible says down in verse 25, it says about Lazarus, but now he is comforted. He is comforted. That man that laid at the gate lame. That man who had sores all over his body. That man who had dogs licking those sores. That man who was probably emaciated, starving, and thin because of lack of food, now is completely healthy and whole and comforted. He's in a place that the future, the Bible tells us, there is no pain, there is no sickness, there is no death. That's where Lazarus is now. Though he suffered down here on earth, he is comforted. But it says of the rich man in verse number 22, the rich man also died and was buried, verse 23, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments. All while one was in a place of tranquility, the other was in a place of torment. Notice the word torments in verse 23. The end of verse 24, for I am tormented in this flame. The end of verse 25, thou art tormented. The end of verse 28, lest they also come to this place of torment. It doesn't give our minds any peace or relief to accept and believe that there is a place called hell. But we can't escape the reality because it's unpleasant to our thoughts. If heaven is real, and the Bible declares it to be so, hell is real also. The word hell is used in our Bible 53 times. 15 of those times, that word came out of the mouth of none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. It has been said and pointed out that Jesus talked about hell more than He even did about heaven. And the reason He died on Calvary's cross was twofold. That was to take that one thief on the one side to heaven, and to condemn the thief on the other side to hell. Not because the Lord wanted him to go there or condemned him to there, but because there are two places. We'll not go into hell's origin and it's increasing. It was created for the devil and his angels. It wasn't intended for mankind at all. But when a man chooses to reject the love of God shown in Jesus Christ through His death on Calvary, he chooses for himself his eternal destiny. Nobody forces anybody to go to hell. Nobody chooses for someone else to go to hell. A person makes that choice for themselves by focusing on something other than Jesus Christ. Wasn't it interesting? I wrote this down at the front here. Pastor Braden, when he got ready to lead us in the first song, his first words out of his mouth this morning were, "What are you trusting to keep you out of hell?" Before he introduced our first hymn, he said, "What are you trusting to keep you out of hell?" And if you're trusting anything other than Jesus Christ, you'll not be comforted, you'll be tormented. It's real. All the skeptics and the psychologists and the sociologists and all those want to tell us it's not real, it's not a real place, it's a scare tactic. And when preachers preach on hell, they're just trying to scare people. Well, hallelujah. I'll make no apology for that. My intention is not to scare anybody. My intention is to preach the reality of the place the Bible declares to be in existence, and that is hell. And the reality that the majority of people, according to the Bible, are headed there. Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Narrow is the road that leads to life, and few there be that find it. The majority of people in this 7.8 billion, or probably 8 billion now, world right now, are on a broad road, not on a narrow road. And to change the Bible teaching about hell is to damn their souls. They need to know it's real. They need to know it's torments. Notice that here in Luke chapter 16. As we look at this place where the rich man went, the Bible says in verse number 23, "And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off." Your soul lives within your body. As I stand here looking at you, as you stand looking at me, we see the outward shell. The Bible calls it the tabernacle. This is the tabernacle that I dwell in, this body of flesh. The body that you live in is your tabernacle. But you are not your tabernacle. You are what dwells within that tabernacle. But that tabernacle of a soul is identical to your body. In fact, it's the same size, shape, everything inside your body. It's just you inside. And when you die, this body drops dead and that soul is free. And it either rises or descends, depending on what you've done with Jesus Christ as your Savior. This man, his soul descended. And he has to lift up his eyes to see Father Abraham. He has to lift up his eyes to see Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. He's in the lower parts of the earth. And his eyes are lifted up. See, this is very real, folks. This is not some mystical, unidentifiable thing. This rich man was down there in this place in torment, and he, with his eyes, he seeth Abraham afar off. It says in verse number 24, "And he cried and said." He's got a voice. He's got eyes. He's got the ability to communicate. This is not some dead final thing. He is alive. He's just alive in the wrong place. He's alive in hell. And he seeth Abraham. And he cries and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. He's got eyes. He's got a voice. He's got a mouth. He's got a tongue. This is a very real person. Some folks teach annihilation, and that is when somebody gets thrown into hell, they burn up. No, this man is not burned up. His soul is still alive. His soul is still there. His eyes, his voice, his tongue, his torment. Abraham says to him in verse 25, Abraham says, son, remember. He has memory. He can remember life. He remembers how good he had it in his life. And he remembers how foolish he was by putting what he had ahead of what he needed. He didn't need to fare sumptuously. He didn't need to be clothed in purple and fair linen. He didn't need to be a rich man. He needed faith in God. And now he's got eternity to remember that. Possibly to remember the opportunities that he had where he heard about God and rejected it. Without doubt, the opportunities of the times he walked past that poor beggar who was standing there asking him for bread from the table and he scoffed at him or turned away from him. He's got a chance to remember all those things. Death is not the end. Death is the beginning of eternity. Remember. Remember that thou in thy lifetime received good things and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. He had feeling. He felt pain. Lazarus, no more pain. No more suffering. No more death. The rich man, in spite of all he had in life, now is tormented. He's burning. Cool my tongue. Quench this flame. I'm burning in this place. Send Lazarus that he might warn my five brothers. Oh, he had compassion. Now. A little bit too late to care about somebody now. Send him to my five brothers lest they come to this place of torment. And Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. They've got the same word of God you had. They've got the same opportunities you had. No, if one would rise from the dead, then they'd believe. Raise Lazarus, send him back. Interesting, he didn't ask to be sent back himself. Probably knew that wasn't possible because once you get there, there's no escape. There's no coming out. There's no getting away. Hell is eternal. We've talked about these things, the persons. We've talked about their passing, their places. And finally, I've already mentioned the plea. Father Abraham, send Lazarus that he may warn my brothers lest they also come to this place of torment. You know the number one desire of people in hell right now is for their loved ones not to come there. Maybe the number two desire. The number one desire, according to this story, was water to cool his tongue. Relief from his suffering. But number two, go tell my family. Go tell my brothers. Warn them about this place. The cry from hell, the cry from beneath today. If you could hear, I remember years ago, 1986, 7, there was a story that was popular in the papers that they were drilling over in Russia somewhere and they were drilling down to China. I know if you go from America, you end up in China, but I don't know where you end up if you drill down in Russia. But apparently they were drilling down in Russia, and they were halfway down into the center of the earth, is the way the story went. And as they got down near there, the people that were doing the drilling evacuated the site. They took off running in all directions because they were convinced that when they got down there, they heard voices. They heard screaming. They heard crying. Now, whether that's real or fabrication, I have no idea. That story. But I know it's a very real possibility. Because that's where hell is. And the people down there are crying out, send someone. Send water to cool my tongue. Send someone to warn my family. But please send someone. Notice what Abraham said at the end of in verse 31, and we'll close with this morning. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded. It's a word we saw in Sunday school this morning in Acts chapter 26. As Paul gave his testimony before King Agrippa, and Agrippa was under conviction, and heard what Paul was saying, is right at the point of making a decision for Christ, when Festus, as we remember, interrupted it with his comment. And Agrippa came out with these words, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Here, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. You've got the Bible. You've got the writings of Moses and the prophets. If you're not going to listen to that, you're not going to listen to anything else. The Pharisees in the New Testament, oh, show us a miracle and we'll believe. The thief on the cross, if thou be the Son of God, come down off that cross, save thyself and us, then we'll believe. He's not going to give any more miracles. If you'll not be persuaded by Moses and the prophets, by the writing of the Word of God and the teaching of the Word of God, God's not giving you anything else. You've got all that you need. Have you been persuaded? Agrippa died without being persuaded. The rich man died without being persuaded. His five brethren, as far as we know by the plea here, will go into eternity without being persuaded. And they'll end up in that place called hell. Do you have family members that have not yet been persuaded? Do you have friends that have not been persuaded? The answer is in the Word of God. The Bible has everything you need. It's not whether they're rich. It's not whether they're poor. It's whether they put their eyes on Jesus Christ in this lifetime that determines their eternal destiny. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.